What's going to be best for our home, and what's the best career for us to choose, and that's a good thing, because that's all we have, and so we have to make our choices, and it's wise to plan. But yet we must constantly be reminded that at the same time, this idea or this concept of eternity must not, we cannot afford to lose sight of eternity. If we lose sight of eternity as Christians, then we lose sight of the ways of God, and we lose sight of that which is that which is going to occupy the largest part of our lives, right? Listen, let me remind you, it might seem like the realest thing in your life right now, but the scripture is clear. Life is as a vapor. I don't care how good you got it. Life is as a vapor. I don't know how rough you have it, but the good news is life is as a vapor. I don't know how. Life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I love the way the scripture says it. It says, man is like a flower. He blooms, he blooms, and then he blossoms, and the wind passes over and he's gone. How many remember their great-great-grandfather? You might know his name, but it's not like, actually, he didn't live that long ago. It wasn't all that long ago. How many, most of us remember our grandfathers, and we may know what kind of person that they were, but what about your great-grandfather? That wasn't all that long ago. Maybe he came out here to Alberta and planted got his field and got his land and started out farming on the land and so on. Did you know what he was like? Did you know whether he had a sense of humor or not? Did you know what he valued in life? Do you know the kind of personality that he was? Not likely. Our understanding is so very limited. And so the Bible calls us to broaden our vision. There's a word of God that tells us. It says this, we just read it. It says, before there was ever a mountain that was formed, and before the earth and the sea brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Remember last week or a couple of weeks ago, we said everything about God is holy, right? And it's true. Everything about God is holy. The Bible is called the Holy Bible for a reason. The angels are called the holy angels. The Bible says that the people of God are to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, that the New Jerusalem is called the holy city. Well, I'm also here to tell you that not only is everything about God holy, but everything about God is eternal. And we cannot, I emphasize it again, we cannot afford to lose sight of eternity. There's too much of value that comes from that which is eternal. And the Bible says, turn your eyes upon it. Fix your mind upon it. Set your mind upon it. Set your heart upon it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures that are here on earth, where moth and rust and moth corrupts and so on. But lay up treasures in heaven. And it's calling us back to that way of thinking that's continually reiterated in Scripture over and over. Don't get so caught up in this world and this life, no matter how good it is or how real it seems, because it's not that which is most real. And it is certainly not that which is most lasting. And it's so easy for us to be distracted and to be so caught up in the affairs of life and the deceitfulness of riches and all those things around about us that we quickly are distracted and lose sight of that which is the most value and that which is absolutely eternal. You know you're going to spend eternity somewhere? Eternity. Now, what is time in relation to eternity? And the Bible over and over again draws our attention to it and puts the emphasis upon the fact that things are eternal, and the wise man will build his life upon that which is eternal and not build his life and not put all of the eggs in one basket for this life and this only. And if we do that, the Bible says, and I use biblical terminology, I'm not being rude, we're a fool. We are fools if we place all of our eggs in the one basket. It says take care of life, but that's not the thing that is of the most value. And so everything about God is also eternal, right? I mean, the Bible is the eternal word of God. What does the scripture say? It says, thy word, O Lord, is eternally settled in heaven. The angels are eternal, eternal ministering spirits. The people of God, once we receive our glorified body, the scripture says that we will live eternally in a glorified body. The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are eternal. The Bible says that the gospel is an eternal gospel, a message of eternity. Hell is an eternal abode. Heaven is an eternal dwelling place. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Is there anything more important that we can concentrate upon than that? And yet it is very difficult when life is in your face. When the issues of life are right up in your face, and they're very real to you now, it's easy to lose sight of eternity. And so God, by the Spirit and by His Word, constantly calls us to reevaluate and to reexamine and to readjust our priorities and make sure that we got it. Listen, the most important thing that you can ever do for yourself and for your family is not make sure that they're doing well financially. It is not to make sure that they're doing well academically. It is not sure that they're doing well practically in the affairs of life. Those things are important. Now, don't misunderstand me, but they're not the most important. The most important heritage that you can ever pass on to your children, and those of you that have young children, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take this and brand it on your heart and on your soul. The most important heritage that you can ever, whether they choose to live it or not, or whether they rebel for a season or not, listen, the most important thing that you can impart into your children is to keep before them the fact that things are eternal, the eternal realm, the unseen realm. I know that's difficult and that's challenging when we're rubbing our shoulders with a world that's opposed to us and so on, but that's what the word of God challenges us to. Amen. I have two boys, and I reckon that the greatest thing that we have invested into them is praying for them and investing some direction and pouring into their lives spiritually. They never forget it. I don't care how far they go or how deep they go or how distant they go. The best thing that you can and have and will ever invest in their lives. They may not admit to it when they're on the run from God, but when they come back to God, what's the first thing you hear? They start to sing, I have returned to the God of my fathers. I have returned to the God of Abraham. Amen. Why do we emphasize the eternal so strongly? Why do we do that? Because the Bible does. Because Jesus did. We emphasize it strongly. It's the message of the Bible. Listen very carefully to me. I say this with all the love in my heart. If we lose sight of that which is eternal, we are in danger of making shipwreck of our faith. If we lose sight of that which is eternal as a church, we are in danger of becoming another social club. We are in danger of becoming another gathering place like that. And it's not that there's anything wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But it must never become the priority of the church. Fellowship is not the fellowship with one another, and I value it, and God values it, is not the priority of any church. The priority of any church is fellowship with the Spirit. Fellowship with God Himself from Monday to Saturday is that which is the most valued by God. And God calls us together as brothers and sisters who have a common love for a common God, our Heavenly Father. And so we must be very careful that we don't drift and become a religious Kiwanis club. No different than the Elks, and I have to admit I'm launching the territory that I'm unfamiliar with because I don't know what Elks are all about. I don't know what the Elks Club is. I don't know what the Kinsmen Club is. I don't know what the Knights of Columbus are. I don't know what these social gatherings that have a good intent to try to help their community and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good. And the church should value it as much as, but it is not number one priority. Amen? We are not to be seeker sensitive. We are to be Holy Ghost sensitive. We are not to put men before God. We are not called to serve men first. We are called to serve God first. We're not called to love men first. We're called to love God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And some people have a tendency, and I think it's a really subtle strategy of the enemy, that the church was created in order to minister to men. No, it was not. The church was created. We must be very careful that we are worshiping the God of the church and not the church of God. That we are worshiping the God of the temple and not the temple of God. The church is not everything. The church is secondary to Jesus Christ himself. He is number one priority. And sometimes we need to examine ourselves and see where we're. Now, I know that if we serve the church, we serve the Lord and all that kind of stuff. I understand that, but we have to get it in proper sequence and in proper order. We have to get our lives in proper sequence and in proper order because in Scripture, he gives us the pattern. And it is what? God first. In the beginning, God. You plagiarizers? Keenan knows what I mean by that. Just having a little fun with him. We are warned, and I say it with strong emphasis this morning. We are warned, yes, not just encouraged. We are warned to keep our minds upon that which is eternal, right? Colossians 3 and 2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, the scripture says. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't think about earthly things. Obviously, that's unrealistic and not possible because we live in this world. But what it means is this, we are to look beyond earthly things to the things which are unseen. And if you don't learn to that, you will never walk in victory. We are to look beyond earthly things. Some people look as far as earthly things and they get stuck there. We are spirit beings who are called to worship him in spirit and in truth. And there are some that fix their eyes upon the church or upon things of the earth, and that's as far as they get. I pity folks like that. I pity folks who look at the group of people that go to church and that's all they see. That's as far as they get. Man, that must be a miserable life. They get all caught up in what they see in church. They said they equate God with the people of God. I've had to sit with people and say, listen, don't judge by God by the behavior of some of his people, whatever you do. Get into the Word and get a true vision of Christ. We have to look beyond. He does he not? He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Some of us need to look beyond the faults of the church and see the need of the church because that's what God sees. And some folks get so caught up in the here and now that they lose sight of that which is eternal or that which is unseen. Well, the scripture puts it this way. We are to look beyond earthly things to the things which are unseen. And set your mind there. Now, that's not always easy. That's quite a challenge. It's quite a challenge to set your mind upon things which are unseen. That's harder than setting your mind upon things that are seen. I could set my mind to be preoccupied with that which I see. That's easy. It's right there. But the Bible is calling us further and to expand our thinking and to bring us into the realm of what the Scripture says is unseen, because it says the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And so there's the call again in another scripture. And I know, as I said, it can be quite a challenge. How does one set his mind on things that are above when earthly things are right up in his face? Well, I'm not really sure. That's quite a challenge, but it's a challenge that's issued to us in the Word of God. All I can say is we are instructed to do so. And God would never instruct us to do something that we couldn't do. And so he says, I want you to set your mind on things that are eternal. You're going to lose ground if you don't. You're going to become a grumbler if you don't. You're not going to become an overcomer if you don't. You will not walk in victory if you don't. It's given to us not to make us feel good or to hear something nice on a Sunday morning. It is instruction for us to take and put to use in our lives in order to make us overcomers and an overcomer of the situations of life. Life hands us some pretty desperate situations. How do we overcome situations that come our way? And they always will. Sometimes one after the other. Sometimes a whole bunch to one shot. And sometimes they're more spaced. But they will come your way. Challenges and issues and struggles that are very real. Does God expect us to overcome that? Yes, he does. How does one come to the place where he overcomes these issues of life? No matter how big a struggle or how dark or how it looks or how it looks like you'll never come out the other end, the Bible says that God wants us to become an overcomer and for us to overcome these things. And I'm saying to you this morning that in order to be a victor over the circumstances of life, whether you think they're fair or not, whether you can't figure out why God would allow it or not, the only way to truly become a victor and to walk in his victory and the victory that he wants us to walk in, we must not lose sight of eternity. If you lose sight of the eternal plan, you'll wonder if there's a plan at all. If you lose sight of that which is on the other side, if you only invest the majority of your life into this life and what you're facing right now, your life will be a failure. It'll be miserable. I'm trying to encourage you to victory. I'm trying to point you in a direction where you can walk in victory over the circumstances of life, no matter what they are. It doesn't matter if it's death. It doesn't matter if it's disease. God wants us to walk in victory over it. You say, what do you believe about that, Pastor? Well, of course I believe God can heal. You believe God always heals? He obviously doesn't. And he has his reasons for choosing why sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. And we have to bow to his sovereign. For some reason, in eternity, he made a decision in eternity. From an eternal perspective, one that we don't understand. And that's why the scripture says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord, trust his wisdom, trust the reasons why he did. He always acts in love. He always acts in mercy. It doesn't always look like that, and we don't always feel that way about it, but that's the truth of the matter. Deuteronomy 29 and 29, when you get a chance and you go home, look that up and underlined it and get it into our thick heads, and hopefully we'll hang on to it always. You say, what's that? This is what it says, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. But the things that are not revealed belong to God. The things which are not revealed. That's telling me that there's times when there are some things that are not revealed. We don't understand the reason why. I will always remember when we, I don't understand why my wife went through what she went through physically. I don't understand the need of it. I don't understand why it was a deep valley in our lives. Did we learn a lot from it? Yeah, but I can't stand here and say, well, look, number one, I learned, number two, I learned, number three. I don't know. All I know is that when we put our full trust in the Lord, His word is true. Amen? I read it this morning. Guess what I read this morning? The promises of God are pure, like silver refined in the furnace, seven times refined, purified seven times in the furnace. And yet the wicked strut about. Interesting. God's got a different measuring stick, and it's called eternity. And it's called His sovereignty. I was in a church one time. We had two brothers who got cancer in exactly the same place. Two brothers had, I believe it was liver cancer, or it might have been lung. I'm not sure. It was one or the other. And they both had cancer, and they were about a year apart. And I will never forget the night when God showed up in the service, and one brother was literally physically shaking in his seat, and some young people went over and prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed. Still alive today, still talking about God's presence. And his brother, we prayed for him exactly the same way. They both came to the altar. I prayed for them with the same amount of faith, as far as I'm concerned. And their faith, well, whatever, you know, we have all these questions. What was his faith? What was your faith? And so on. And all I can tell you was I prayed for the two brothers. One of them was supernaturally visited and healed by the power of God and is still alive and worshiping the Lord today. And the other brother, I buried him. What's with that? Go figure. Answer that one for me. And the guy that I buried was a colleague or a fellow student of mine in Bible college. I would have thought that maybe the guy that went to Bible college deserved it a little better or something for some reason. Well, whatever, you know, our thinking is weird sometimes. That's why we need the Word, to keep our thinking straight. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. In order, we need to order our life in light of eternity. You never know when your number is up. Almost every day now I say, Lord, the number of my days is in your hands. I'm sick of fighting this. I'm sick of eating green cabbage. I'm sick of eating lettuce and radishes and whatever. I'm going to have me a piece of pie and die. You know, watching yourself. Take this pill. Guaranteed this is the answer. Oh, no, a week later, that's not the answer. Oh, did you see that little video clip where the guy comes back from, the past? Or comes into the future, and the guy is going to eat a hamburger and said, no, don't eat that. Did you ever see that one? Don't eat that. He said, that'll kill you. And then they find out a year later that it wasn't fat at all. It was a certain way they boiled their water, and no, that wasn't the reason either. And so we come up with a new solution, and listen, I'm tired of instant solutions. I made up my mind. I'm not going to go and do anything stupid now and just eat bacon until Jesus comes. I'm going to watch my health, but when I want a chocolate bar, brother, I'm going to have a chocolate bar. And if I say to, and I say to my wife, my love, if this is going to kill me, then I'll see you on the other side. Now I'm done with that battle. And I've learned that a few excess pounds won't hurt anybody. But a lot of excess pounds will hurt everybody. So there is a matter of discipline, and there is a matter of, why, here's this wonderful, magical word that you hear come out of me all the time. What's that? Balance. Bible uses, I'm not sure whether the scripture uses the word balance, but it does use the word moderation. Amen? And you can eat as well and run as well and jog as well as keep in shape as you like, and the virus is going to get you too. I've seen some pretty skinny guys drop down with a heart attack shoveling snow or whatever. I'm not sure if I got it figured out yet or not, but I'm going to do the best I can not to be stupid and then make an effort to leave the rest in the hands of the Lord and try to enjoy the days that I got. And I kind of think that if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what he's trying to get across to us. The wise thing that the scripture talks to us about is not anything physical. It's about that which is eternal. We have to make our decisions in light of eternity. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're going to get a haircut or not get a haircut. I'm talking about the major decisions of our lives. We must order our lives in light of eternity. We are warned in Scripture, amen? Prepare to meet thy God. There's some work for you to do as well as myself. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a big choice, is it not? Why does the scripture tell us that? Because the rewards are eternal and the consequences of not being obedient are equally as eternal. Now, the Bible tells us that so clearly. Can there be anything that is more important in our lives than that which is eternal? Is there anything greater that you can teach your children than to keep your eyes fixed upon that which is eternal? We must not, I say it again, excuse me for repeating it over and over, but I'm driving the point home. We must not lose sight of that which is eternal. And this is where the pride of man's heart shines brightest. This is where the world's colors really shine. Where's that? In this whole arena of their attitude towards the eternal. Man is so arrogant and so proud. He is so proud of himself. The man that's celebrated the most in this world is what they call the self-made man. He doesn't need God. He's a self-made man. He made himself. More or less, the self-made man is the man who made the right decisions. Ah, but I've seen some of those men come to the point, to their deathbed, and when they came face to face with their own mortality, there wasn't much trust or joy or emphasis that they could put upon what they made themselves. What they made of themselves. Anybody read the testimony of Steve Jobs? I read it. He said, I've reached the peak of success. I've got everything. Steve Jobs is the founder of Macintosh, Apple. He said, I've got everything as far as this world's concerned. I reached the hell. But now I'm face to face with my own mortality, and I wonder, is there any value in it? He begins to shift his value system. Every man does, sir. Every man shifts his value system when he is face to face with his own mortality. Except the Christian who has his trust in Jesus, he doesn't shift it, he goes deeper. And the Bible tells every one of us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And continues, as I say, to draw your attention. And so we see the true colors of the world shining through. Man is so proud of himself, is he not? He becomes to the point of arrogance before God. It's a wonderful thing that God is merciful. Man becomes so proud of his own accomplishments. And I suppose there's something to be said for being proud of accomplishments to a certain degree. But the Bible doesn't say become proud of your accomplishments. It says humble thyself. And now we have a world who is proud. Men are proud of their knowledge and their research, their scientific discoveries, their medical wonders, their medical discoveries, their technological advances in medicine and robotics and space exploration. And all of this is wonderful without 1 ounce of glory to the God who gave them the mind to do it. It reveals God will sometimes offend our minds in order to reveal our heart. Don't put too much trust in your mind. You get old enough, you won't have it anymore. His head swells wild. The Bible says his foolish heart is darkened. Now, that's exactly the terminology of Romans chapter 1. He puts it perfectly. He said, even though they knew there was a God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. But their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, the problem with man is not in his head. It's in his heart. It's a heart problem. It's the condition of his heart that's contaminated by sin. Have you ever noticed man's amazing, and this one always gets me, man's amazing ability to describe the nature of things without one mention of God? The nature of things. I've never seen pride paraded and strutted in all of my life. The nature of things. Isn't it marvelous? No glory, no mention of God, no glory to God who created. And Paul says, who is blessed forever? Amen. Who is blessed forever? Amen. The God who created it. Would you not be offended if you created something and somebody came along and said, I'd like to call in the media and I'd like to show the media this creation. Would you mind? No. No, go ahead. And so they call in the media and they say, this is how this works. Isn't it marvelous? Look at this robot. Isn't that amazing? It can actually speak to you in face. It'll recognize your face. And Macintosh got computers out just like that now, facial recognition. And you don't even have to speak. You just look right into it and it'll open up this and that because it recognizes your face. Isn't that marvelous, this computer that we have on the go without it? Isn't it marvelous, this creation? If you created that, and I came in and said, look at this. Look at how this evolved. It started with just a little chip, and then it evolved into a artificial intelligence somewhere. We're not sure how. It might have been dropped, and there was a bang or something. And after it hit the floor and went into 1,000 pieces because of the Big Bang, then somehow it all came together after it is marvelous creation that has evolved over the decades and over the millions of years. Look at what we have, Macintosh computer. If I was to do that, if you were the creator, you would be highly offended. And if I wasn't talking about a computer, you'd be laughing at me. You'd laugh at me if you knew, right? And yet man has the amazing ability to describe what has evolved. Look at the animals. Look at the complexity of the ecosystem. And look at how the birds fly south every year and how the ducks get out of Alberta. And I wouldn't blame them. How the butterflies get out of here as fast as they can and go down to Argentina somewhere like we all should. No mention of God who created it. And yet we say, and I say, and freely and joyfully and unashamedly say, it was not evolved, it was God that created it. And if I watch some of those shows, I say, man, if you knew the God that I knew. The Bible says he spoke it. Listen, we're talking about an eternal God who the Bible says, he said, let there be, and there was. And the eternal Jesus, the man that seen Jesus in the jail cell, Jesus Christ, the eternal God. What does the scripture say about Jesus? Without him, there was nothing made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. Never uses the word evolve. And I understand that this, if the cameras of the outside world were shining in this sanctuary this morning, people would be laughing their heads off because their hearts are so foolishly darkened. And they laugh their heads off and saying, look at that ignorant fellow who only got a grade 11 education. And the only reason I got grade 11 is because there was no grade 12. I'll let you know, I did graduate from high school. I got that far. And the world looks on and they laugh. Imagine those Christians believing in that old book. Believing in what their grandfathers, the poor grandfathers, uneducated, didn't know any difference, and they needed something to trust in. Imagine 2018 still believing this book is the actual word of God. Still believing that what is said in here is eternally settled in heaven. Still believing that God loved them enough and cared about them enough to inbreathe in the word and to step into their lives personally and be involved in their, still believing that nonsense. Can you imagine? Now, am I describing the outside world or am I not? Because this world has hardened its heart against God, and because he did not glorify him as God, neither was he thankful, his foolish heart was darkened. And so he believes a lie. And you better make a choice, especially those of you that are, you young folks that are headed off to university, you better make your choice now. Because when you get to university, let me tell you something, your faith will be challenged like it was never challenged before. And the professor who has a darkened heart and an enlightened mind may sound more intellectual than mom and smarter than dad. Because the devil is not stupid, and he'll come at it from an intellectual aspect, and he'll try to convince you intellectually that there is no God, and you happen to be born in a Christian home, and now you're out of that, and it's time to be more intelligent and think rightly. But I'm telling you that there is a God, and I'm telling you that he changes hearts, and he changes lives, and he's an eternal God who has an eternal plan for your life and for mine. And whatever you do, young men and young women, don't ever lose sight of eternity. Don't ever lose sight of God. It'll be the worst mistake that you will ever make. You will regret it. Listen, the greatest horrible response that will echo through the corridors of hell, and Pastor, you believe in hell? You don't believe in that in 2018. Sure, for goodness sake, you know you don't believe in that. I believe the Word of God. And the Bible tells me that there's a place of eternal punishment for all of those who harden their hearts and reject God and do not embrace the lifeline, Jesus Christ, the life, the truth, and the way. And the most sorrowful cry that's going to arise from the lake of fire in the corridors of hell is, if I had only believed, if only I had it. I had a hold of it. I was that close. I sat in church. I heard the word of God. I felt the Holy Spirit quicken me and say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And I choose to reject it. And I choose to, and we will be judged on our choices. Before we ever come to Christ and the choices that we make after, God will judge us. According to what we do is what the scripture says. Almost finished. The psalmist declares that the earth is the Lord's and the sea and everything in it. I'd be pretty upset if I created something and somebody else took the glory for it or tried to take it from me. Or say he had nothing to do with it. You say, is God offended by this? Yes, he is. He's the rightful owner. He's the creator. This majestic beauty did not evolve. The scripture says the whole earth is full of the glory of his creation, and that even it, now don't misunderstand me, I'll explain it, even it is eternal. You say, what do you mean it's eternal? What I mean is this. Eternal in the sense that God's never going to let it go. Not in t- not eternal in the sense that it's always going to be. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is God says that in the eternal state, he will create a new heavens and a new earth. We were talking about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. If God created it, he's going to redeem it. And God's going to redeem creation and restore creation. He's not in the destruction business. He's in the restoration business. The world will dissolve as of by fire, that which is natural, and then God will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the way that it was before Eden and during Eden and even better. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God created your body, and he's not even going to let that go. You know, I often wonder, when we get into heaven, the Bible says we're in heaven, we're in the presence of Jesus, we're happy. God says, nope, not finished yet. Well, what do you mean, not finished yet? The spirit will be reunited with the body. The body will be resurrected. What body? This one. Yeah, that one. The DNA that makes up Michelle, if she's dead after when Jesus comes during the rapture, will be resurrected, and the spirit will be reunited with the same body glorified. Now, why didn't God just create another body? Who cares about that old one? Is dead anyway and is in the grave for 100 years? Who cares? But the Bible says God takes pride in everything that he makes. And when God made us, he took pride in that creation. And he's not going to let it go. And he doesn't want to let you go. And thank God he never lets me go. Oh, love that would not let us go. Thank God for that. The whole earth is full of the glory of his creation, and he is the eternal God from everlasting. How far back is that? To everlasting, thou art God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. How many are glad that God removes transgression? He doesn't just forgive it and say, well, it's still there under the cover. No, I remove it. Far as God is concerned, it's gone. He removes our transgressions, gives us a fresh new start and a fresh new slate. Amen. The Bible says he is the God who dwells in eternity. I'll finish with a verse of scripture, Isaiah 57 and 15. Beautiful scripture that ties in the eternity of God with you and I. Isaiah 57 and 15, this is what it says. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That sounds pretty authoritative to me. To you, that sounds good. That made me feel good. I'm going to say that again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. What's that telling us? That's telling us that God dwelling place and where you can find God is in the high and lofty place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Amen. Well, Pastor, what's a contrite spirit? It's a spirit that has been crushed because of its own sinfulness. God dwells in a high and a holy place in an atmosphere of holiness and purity and glory upon his throne in heaven, and also with him who or her who is of a crushed spirit because of his own sinfulness and is contrite. That's what contrite is, and a humble spirit. I believe contrite must come before humbleness. That's why it was written that way in Scripture. That's not an accident. That's why it didn't say a humble and a contrite spirit. It says a contrite and a humble spirit. Why does it say that? Because once a man or a woman is crushed by their own sinfulness before God, then God says he also has a humble spirit. What do I mean by humble? He's willing Now that he's been crushed by his own sinfulness, he is willing to come as a child and say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy upon me. He is willing to repent. How many know that God's way is the way of repentance? The way to find God is through the way of repentance. The way to meet God is through the way of repentance. The Word of God tells us that God wants to show every man his own wickedness and his own sinfulness to the point where he's so convicted that he is really crushed. His spirit is crushed before God, and then in humility, it drives him to the foot of the cross, and he sees the need and the value of a Savior. And then when that happens and God shows him his sinfulness, and in humbleness, he says, Father, I need you, and he comes and kneels before God, then God does a mighty work and a miraculous work by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those who would sit in their seats and sit wherever, not necessarily in a church building, in a fold their arms and say, I'm a self-made man, I don't need God. That's the way he'll go out into eternity. May God, by his Spirit, constantly remind us daily of the necessity of ordering and reordering and rearranging and arranging things in our lives to show that that which is the most valuable to God becomes the most valuable to us, and that is the thing which is eternal. Which is eternal. Do you know every time you pray, you touch eternity? Every time we honestly kneel before God, we touch eternity. Father, your word is truth. And you said that your word would go forth and it would not return unto you void. I pray that this word of truth that you have laid upon my heart and are sharing with all of us here today would be taken by the Holy Spirit and driven so deeply into our lives, into our hearts, and into our minds that we will do what is necessary to make priority what is to be the number one priority in our lives. Thank you for life. Thank you for creation. Thank you for the many joys that we enjoy in our country and in this part of the world. Blessings from your hands. You are blessed forever. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. In him there is no variableness, neither any shadow of turning. You are an eternal God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God you describe yourself who was and is to come. The God of every generation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we bow before you humbly. We ask for your grace upon us, upon our families, upon our church. We commit our lives into your hands wholeheartedly, Father. May great grace be poured upon us and upon your church and upon our country, Father. We pray that many will be saved from being preoccupied and absorbed by that which is earthly and temporal, and be saved into that which is eternal. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.